Greetings tonight in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank you again for coming, even for those who just made it here yesterday or today. God bless you. I know some of them have left, but God bless your families, your wives and children, and your responsibilities at home, your congregations. I trust that He is watching over them while you are here for this time of refreshment in Christ, that we can break bread one with another. Trust God would be with Brother Paul also, who was to fill this spot this evening. May God richly reward and bless him and be with his situations there. Revelations chapter 3, verse 14. Revelations, the third chapter, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I didn't look you over real closely, but if I'm not mistaken, every one of you have two ears in your head. It says there, he that hath an ear, as though some people don't have ears and others do. That's not what he means. It says, he that hath an ear to hear. There is a difference. One place in the Bible, I'm not sure if it was in the time that Stephen was given his message, it says they stopped their ears. That's what it means. They refused to hear. It's not that the sound waves weren't working into their this organ God placed here for us to hear, but there's an ear of the heart. Jesus said one place when he was preaching, "Let these sayings sink down into your heart." So I believe we have ears here tonight. As we look at this Laodicean church, what do you think their problem was? As we would consider this. What do you think their program consisted of? Their Sunday morning bulletin. Their activities throughout the rest of that day. What do you think their prayer meeting attendance consisted of? What kind of a testimony and a witness do you think they had in their community for Jesus Christ and His soul-saving gospel? Wonder how many new converts have recently been baptized into the church of the Laodicean congregation as we read this account. I wonder how many of our congregations identify with this congregation. Lukewarmness was how God identified their predicament as. They were a lukewarm church. Now, there's probably a number of ways that you can make water lukewarm. One way is to let hot water cool off. It becomes lukewarm. Another way is to mix cold water and hot water together. That brings lukewarmness. And I think there's some implications to both sides of that thought in our spiritual fervor for the Lord. When the Spirit of God revealed this to them, they had something to say about the matter, just like we do about ours. They said what their condition was. We read it there in verse 17. They said, and he repeats their sayings, because thou sayest, I am rich. Beloved, tonight, that was the problem. They were rich. What do we believe in our heart that the New Testament teaches about being rich? What do we teach in our congregations about being rich? Is Abraham our example? Or Job? Or Jesus? What does Jesus in the kingdom of heaven teach concerning being rich? We have needs here among us tonight. Many of us feel like we're there with that trespassing sign on our heart. No trespassing. Others might feel like they are operating from an empty boat. Others might be stressed and in the depth of despair. And Brother Dale brought out this morning that one of the reasons why the grace of God is not appropriated into our situations that we live among is because we don't believe it by faith. And he also gave reasons why we don't believe it. And I just want to put one more reason there from this text. Is it because we're too rich? Is that the problem? When we think of being rich, we have a clever way of saying we're not rich by comparing ourselves to someone who's richer than us. And we say, he is rich, but not me. But beloved brethren, I think I can safely say for the majority of us in this room tonight, compare the average person, the 7. However many billion people it is that lives on this earth tonight, you are vastly rich. You and I, we are rich. We're rich bugs. And we're living in the last days, and we're living in days when, if there's ever a time, our congregations, our families, our fathers and mothers, our precious youth, and our dear children need servants and shepherds to guide and direct and lead and have faith for the grace of God to be ministered into our situations. It's now. But is riches a hindrance? Look what their next phrase was. Not only are we rich, we are increased with goods. That doesn't sound like Haiti, does it? Sounds like America. With their 2 and 3 car garages and another metal building put up out back with large doors for all the collectibles and all the things. We have shops and sheds and trucks and tools. We have houses that are furnished. We have what money can buy. We have an increase with goods. Brethren, did it ever occur to us how many more goods can we still get and have the grace and power of God in our life? Or doesn't that matter? Increasing of goods is not an indication of spirituality. Rather, the opposite. Thirdly, they said, We don't have need of nothing. We have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We have all that heart could wish. There isn't anything that we keep back from the desires of our heart. I mean, if money can buy it, we can get it. That's the situation they were in. What situation are we in this evening? What do we believe the gospel teaches about being rich? Let's take a look at some more scriptures. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." We're teaching about kingdom principles. We're teaching about what Jesus taught about riches. And Jesus said, you are a blessed person if you're poor. Now, do we believe that or don't we? Think about it. True or false? Is that the words of Christ? Or are we misappropriating them? Go down to verse 25, verse chapter 6 of St. Luke. Woe unto you that be rich, for you'll have your consolation. Now possibly I could sit down and have said enough what Jesus and the New Testament and the Gospel teaches about what riches are and what the Scripture teaches us to have an attitude about riches. But unfortunately, we're not done. So hold on. James 2, 5 says, "Hearken!" Brother Kirk told us the other morning what "lo" means. Brother Dale told us this morning what "behold" means. In other words, Jesus used in the Scripture is "verily, verily." James here, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, "Hearken! Listen! My beloved brethren." Brethren, I want to tell you, that's who every one of you are to me tonight. And you don't know what you mean to me. You don't know what it means to be able to interact with you in these meetings. To me, I can say the same thing as James was saying to those he wrote to. My beloved brethren. Words of endearment. Words that express the appreciation for God's grace that flows into each of our hearts and we can share with each other. Hearken! Listen! Pay attention! Have not God chosen? This is God's way of looking at this. This is His choice in this matter. The poor of this world, rich in faith. Is that any indication why our faith is so small? Does that have anything to do with why we find it difficult to, in faith, just take the Word of God just as Christ means it and be able to implement into our own situations? Is it because we're not rich in faith? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? How's our faith tonight? We have needs in our lives. Let's grasp that faith by God to let Him implement His Word, His will, His ways in our life, in the lives of those of our families, our workplaces, our communities, and our congregations. Well, that verse isn't done yet. There's more. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and what? Heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him. May I safely say tonight, that's the people that's going to heaven. Is that interpreting that verse wrong? God has chosen those people to be the ones that inherit the kingdom of heaven, which He has promised to them that love Him. Question. Can we love riches and love God both? First Timothy, turn with me. We must move on here. There's so much in this subject tonight, we'll never get done. First Timothy chapter 6. If you would turn with me there, please. Verse 6. I think these verses were read one other time in these meetings here, at least, if not more than that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It was said in this verse before that those who have perverse minds suppose that gain is godliness. And it was read today from such, withdraw thyself. And the principle for you and I of the kingdom of God, to know how to handle our finances, to know how to handle the needs of our lives, is in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, verse 7 says, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Brother Leonard quoted that verse this afternoon. But there's a conjunction. Here's a change of thought now. This is the opposite of contentment. But they that will be rich, does not say they that are rich, those that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare. Do we believe that or don't we? Or do we think we are spiritually strong enough to overcome the temptation of riches? We can handle it. This is the words of inspired Scripture. They that will be rich, says, fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many, not a few, foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. God said to the rich man who pulled down his barns and wanted to build greater, when death knocked at his door that night, he was in there at the drawing room, drawing out these new plans for this big, big barn, when there was a knock on his door, and Mr. Death enters the room and says, come, you're going with me. And he says, thou fool, foolish, hurts, riches is foolishness in the sight of the kingdom of God and the treasures that'll never pass away. And he says, no, not me. I'm not ready to go tonight. I've got to build this barn. Come, you're going with me. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, whose shall these things be? All those goods that were increased with, you going to take them with you? One man died with the key of his safe clenched in his fist. Did it do him any good? Absolutely not. These lusts are not only foolish, it says they're damaging, they're hurtful. They do spiritual damage and they are detrimental to the spiritual life and growth of our heart and lives, brethren. I hope this don't sound like false doctrine, but I know we don't hear much about it. And not only is it hurtful, it drowns people. It drowns their spiritual life and snuffs it out of them. In destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money, brethren, we talked yesterday about some of the ways that we've observed in our short lifespan that ministers have fallen. One of them is pride. When God blesses and they build such a big congregation, they get so exalted and get so heady, they can't handle it and they fall. Some of them, when people are leaving their church and their church is dwindling and there's attacks upon them, they get so discouraged, they give up. They can't handle that. The third thing we mentioned yesterday was immoral failure has been a giant that has caused many a mighty to have fallen. Someone mentioned here, David, it says, is a man after God's own heart. And yet one day the devil spread that temptation before him and he fell. And I would say this one right here, we could maybe list as number four. Riches and the love for money. It's the root of all other evils, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have erred from their convictions that they once had. And they have pierced with a sword, as it were, themselves through with not a few, but it says many sorrows. What did the one Queen of England say when she was dying? One more hour, I'll give you half of my kingdom if I can just live one more hour. But it didn't work. No, it didn't. Balaam, like many people today who love the wages of unrighteousness, said, let me die like the righteous and let my last end be like his. But did he do it? No. But thou, O man of God, verse 11 says, flee these things. Flee them. Flee them. Now Matthew 13, or no, or 1 Timothy 6, stay in this chapter. Let's go over to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now that would almost indicate there are some rich among men among his membership, would it not? And I'm not up here to say it can't be that way. But brethren, I want to say the New Testament, I don't know if it one time ever mentions riches without a warning connected with it. So if you're a little uncomfortable, maybe have some comfort in this verse tonight, okay? Maybe you can identify with Joseph of Arimathea, was a rich man, a counselor, who secretly followed Jesus, was a disciple of his. He came and he begged about for the body of Christ and laid it in his own new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock. Charge them! Is that part of our preaching ministry? How well do you think the radio preachers would fare on that verse? Beggars used to sit by the wayside in Peter's day and beg for money. Today they get on the radio and call themselves preachers and say, send me your monies. And it is unbelievable to me, some of the people who have personally told me the money they send them in. They're building empires out of that thing. And I'm not here to condemn those men that they're wrong in not preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that, brethren and sisters, or brethren tonight. But there's something wrong. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's the first thing we need to understand with riches. That it don't put us into an elite classification higher than that of my other peoples around me. And I know some rich people who are that way, bless their hearts. And if I didn't know they had money, I wouldn't know they're rich. By the kind of vehicles they drive, by the kind of help and kindness and cheerfulness and willingness that they are, you wouldn't think they have any more money than you and I. Charge them they're not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's some qualifications for that. That they do goods, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute those riches. Disbursement. If thy brother hath need and cometh to thee, and thou shut up thy bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Willing to communicate. To be willing to talk to anybody. And to share his faith. And to share his needs. Even though God did abundantly bless him. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Matthew 13:22 says, the seed that fell among thorns grew up. They heard the word. Yes, but it says there that thorns grew up and it choked the word. And what were those thorns that was among the wheat or the corn there? It specifically names two things. They are choked by the cares of this life and by the deceitfulness of riches. Riches is deceitful because they give us a security that is not real and genuine. That's why they're deceitful. Mark chapter 10 is a beautiful story. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that. Because we do want to get to the message tonight. Mark chapter 10 says, as Jesus was going along the road, all of a sudden someone comes running towards Him. Would to God we'd find people running to Jesus Christ today. But maybe one reason why we don't is we got too much money. They don't need us. They don't need our Savior. They have too much money. Maybe that's why they aren't running. This man that was running, though, was a rich man. And he also was a ruler of the Jews. And he comes and he falls down at the Savior's feet and says, good master. And the Lord gave him some correction for calling him that. But then he says, what may I do, good master, to inherit eternal life? And he says, what does the law say? And he named some of the commandments. And he said, this do and thou shalt live. The rich young ruler said, well, I've done all that. I've kept all the commandments. I've never talked back to my parents. I've never disrespected my parents. I've never broken the Sabbath day. I've never been a whoremonger out there and committed fornication and adultery. I'm not an extortioner. He was a fine young man. And it says, Jesus looked at him and it says he loved him. He beheld him and he loved him. And then he said to this young man that he loved, one thing thou lackest, go and sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Boom. It hit him like a lead. Boom. That was not what he wanted to hear. That was not what he was expecting to hear. Jesus could have said, well, Brother Dale said he never asked anyone to join his church. He could have said to this young man, now you stay with us and we'll run you through some catechisms and some seminars and we'll send you to some leadership meetings. We might even send you down there to mend into those ministers' meetings, and we'll get you in shape. Besides, your money would be very, very useful in our mission funds for our Christian day school and for the hospital bills that our congregation has. He looked at him. He surveyed this young man. He evaluated him. And his conclusion was, the Bible says he loved him. But I want to tell you what, he left him walk away. Because that young man made a choice. He put him to the front line. He gave him the choice. The young man made the choice. His head went down. Says he was sad. And he walked away. And Christ left him go. He disqualified himself. I'd like to ask us as ministers tonight, does our wealth disqualify us from being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or does our wealth cause our lack of faith and interest that yearns in that void within our heart saying, I lack one thing yet. What is it, Master? Jesus looked at His disciples when He walked out of the distance and He said, how hardly can they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I tell you, it's more easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. The Bible says there was one day a rich man and a man set at his gate for Lazarus. I've heard many preachers and teachers talk about that parable that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. And one of the first things they say is, now this is not to say that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. Well, then I'd like to ask a question. Then what does it say? Then what is it teaching? What was Christ teaching? What was the divine truth of that parable that He gave? What was it? Let's think about that. Brother Marlon Ressler was a minister in the same church as Ben Shankitz here is. I remember him preaching often. One of his phrases, things that he said often was, our chief existence is not physical, but spiritual. And we need to remember that and keep that in mind. Now turn to the text text for the message to Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. That was some forethoughts there before the message this evening. I pondered this, how to do this, and to speak this that it would most effectively affect my heart and our lives. And first I thought I would point out what riches does, what the Bible teaches about them. And by the way, there's a whole lot more verses than we read there. We didn't get them all read. No, we didn't. Go to now, James 5 says, and howl, ye rich men, and weep for the miseries that's come upon you. Did you ever read that one? Or do we skip that one when we're preaching through James? Rich men, you need to go and howl and weep. You're a miserable situation without God. That's what he told that Laodicean church. They had one view of their state. God had another. And he said, you know not. You are miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. And the deceptive thing about it was, it says they didn't know that. They said they were rich and increased with goods and needed nothing. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched in the sight of a holy God. His beloved church, His people, that He died to save, didn't know they were in such an awful, awful shape of nakedness and wretchedness before God. That was their situation. Weep and howl, ye rich men, for the miseries that shall come upon you. Exodus chapter 18, we find Moses being overtaxed by his service and his ministry to the children of Israel. And one day his father-in-law was there and he seen Moses and he seen this great task. They were coming over to his cabin just one after another. They were lining up and they all had problems. And Moses was trying to straighten these people out and give them counsel, give them direction and help these people. Jethro, his father-in-law, surveyed the situation and said, Moses, you've got to do something about this. And there's a tremendous lesson in the way Jethro approached his son-in-law, Moses. Study that out if you want to know how to approach someone that's doing something wrong sometime. Now, there's like 7-8 good points there, principles taught in the words he said. But we're not here to talk about that this evening. He told him he needed to look out 70 men and let them handle the lesser matters and only take those with the more serious matters to come to him. But then Jethro did something. This is one of those 7 things he did. He gave some qualifications to the men that should do this. Verse 21, Exodus 18, read with me. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people, number one, able men. Men that has the ability to do this. And we don't all have the same abilities. Peter tells that in his epistle. But every one of us are to take the ability that He uses, that He has, that God has given Him, and to speak the oracles of God, that God in all things might be glorified. I don't have abilities a lot of you people don't have. Furthermore, He says here, they shall be men such as fear God. Do we need that today? Amen. Do we know, we need to know what it is to stand and live and move and talk and minister in the presence of God as though He was right here with us? That's the fear of God. The next one's the text for tonight. Men of truth, hating covetousness. We showed you some scriptures that the Bible teaches about riches and the warnings of those scriptures connected with riches. Now we would like to just look at some Bible verses of covetousness. This probably equal to riches is something that's not heard too much. I have to wonder when I preached on it last in my congregation. The sin of covetousness. Men of truth, and we won't take much time there on that. But Brother Dale said this morning, we have so much information. You men don't really need more information. We have the whole Bible. It's not really the Bible that you need, but yet we do want to preach the Word of God because we know the Word of God will not return unto you void, but it's not that you don't already know it. And Peter says that in his epistle, I just want to stir you up again. Not that you don't know these things, but they can be brought into your remembrance. As you just might remember what the Word of the Lord does have to say about riches and the sin of covetousness. Men of truth, we could say they had to be honest men, and that is right. Men that were candid, men that were open, men that were not evasive about the personal things of their life. But I believe it also meant they needed to be men of God's truth. And you know, there's a difference. Truth. What is truth? Pilate asked Christ. Jesus, if he had listened to Jesus, Jesus says, I am the way, not a way, but he said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. Truth is found when Christ manifests God's Word to our hearts. Read. Would you do yourselves a favor, dear brethren? Read Scripture, which is loaded and packed and filled with verses, one after the other after the other, about the knowledge of the truth, about the love of the truth, about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There's many, many verses. And we can have the written Word. We can have the ink and the paper. Yes, we can. We can memorize it, and we should have it hidden within our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. But until the truth of that Word reveals God to our inner being, brethren, we're not there yet. And I want to say this cautiously, and I stand for correction. But Romans chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3 has some verses that tells us that people can come to that without the Word. If the Gentiles by nature doeth those things of the law, I tell you what, that's truth coming to their hearts. Peter tells the woman who has a husband who is unconverted that the man without the Word can be won by your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That man can see in you the truth of God and it'll convict his heart. These men need to be men of truth. Now, they had to be men that weren't covetous men. They had to do a pretty good job of being able to handle and manage covetousness in their hearts. They had to be men that, did they ever fall into covetousness, they had to be corrected and get straightened out, and maybe they had to go through some courses so that they would be able to get over this sin that just seemingly bogged down their spiritual life, this sin of covetousness. They had to be men when they got caught with a sin of covetousness. They didn't just lightly stand up and say, well, I sort of failed God there. Just pray for me, brethren, but I'll try and do better next time. The Bible says in this verse tonight, they had to be men that hated that thing. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's one thing not to sin. It's one thing not to do a sin, but it's a far different thing not to hate that sin or to hate that sin. Let's read what the Bible says about that. That hate's a strong word. It's in the active tense, hating covetousness. Psalms 10:3 says that the wicked bless the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Same word as hate. Strong word of dislike. That's the Lord's mindset concerning covetousness. And Jethro wisely advised Moses that these men in this area must be in subjection to God and to the Lord and be free and clear, or if they weren't, they disqualified to be that man. And brethren, I want to tell us, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, a bishop is likewise disqualified if he's a covetous bishop. That's what it says. It's one of the qualifications. Not only for bishops, it's also a disqualification for deacons. Read it there in the book of Timothy. Covetousness. Is that what causes these riches to abound and goods to increase and cause us to live a luxurious lifestyle that just cools us off, and we fall into the trap of the deceit that riches brings with it? It disqualifies us. It's one of the disqualifications. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord was one of the qualifications here. That verse says in Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not just abstain from doing it and try and get around it without, don't get caught, don't get yourself dirty now. Don't let no stains soil your garment. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. 1 Peter 3:10 says, he that will love life and see good, let him eschew evil. There's another strong word meaning hate, and do good. Proverbs also says in 28:16, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Maybe we ought to have a crash course or some kind of a course. Maybe we ought to make a Bible study, and maybe you have. What does it really mean to hate covetousness? What are some things I have to deliberately do in order for my heart and soul to loathe that wicked sin? Write her down. Enter it in your studies. What does it mean to be covetousness? And then what does it mean to hate that? And what's God's heart concerning the sin of covetousness? Let's define covetousness. The Bible says in Corinthians, you're to covet earnestly the best gifts. There's one place you can covet. Bless your heart. But covetousness for wrong things is defined as the desire to possess that which is another. The lustful wish or crave for that thing. And it also often turns into a greed for that thing, especially money. To acquire and accumulate earthly possessions. Acquisition is the word that describes that in your dictionary. To have a desire to acquire those things. The desire for money and that which money can buy. The desire to obtain wealth and to get rich quick. I wonder how many hospital bills I could pay, how many hungry people I could feed, if the very people that I personally know have lost and wasted hundreds and hundreds of thousand dollars in these shams and these get rich quick schemes. should be set as an end of fornication. It should not be once named among us as saints. But unfortunately, we can't say that. What's wrong? Someone's value system doesn't match the Lord's value system. Someone has their sights on wrong things. When we get caught in them scams and give someone a lot of our hard-earned money so he can tell us he's going to give us it double back in 3 months. I know one that lost $400,000 that way. $400,000. Very close to me. I had to help bear that thing. Covetousness. That desire to get rich. That desire to obtain wealth. It can also be a lust of adventure or an experience or a fulfillment in something that's not sanctified in our life. It doesn't have to be riches. Exodus chapter 20, I think, gives about four things there. The last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his house, nor his servants, nor his ass, nor his ox. We could probably put some other words in there. His RV vehicle, his boat, his motorhome. You put the words in there. His truck, his tractor. One man came to me one time and says, Now, somebody pulled in a nice truck, and they were oohing and aahing over this, and one man said, well, he's a brother, he says, now, is it wrong for me to wish I had that truck and you had a better one? Would that be covetousness? I tell you, this human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It can weasel its way around most anything, can it not? Achan said this, I saw it, I coveted it, and then I took it. He took that which was forbidden. Many times the sin of covetousness enters here. It enters the forbidden sin. The sin of concupiscence is linked closely to the sin of covetousness. That which is not good for us. That which is not supposed to be ours, at least for that time in life. School teacher said this one time. He said this to portray human nature. He was a school teacher, and outside his schoolroom door was a mud puddle. And he says, mind you, at recess time, when them boys come in from recess, how many of them would stamp right in that mud puddle? And he said, it just made them a mess. It made everything a mess. He said, I told them the next recess, now when you boys come in, be sure and tramp in the mud puddle. And guess what? Not a one did. There's just something about human nature like that. Something was working in Eve there, and the devil knew that day in the garden. That which is forbidden. She saw it. She looked at it. It was pleasant to the eyes to make one rich. Yes, and she yielded to that sin in her life. Indeed, she did. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's a verse that teaches us that covetousness is the lust that we have within us. It's not just a desire to have something someone else has, but it's that lustful desire within us. And the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 15, chapter 2, 15 and 16, that is the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They are all the world and they are none of the Father. That lust, covetousness, is worldliness. Indeed it is. It is worldliness. Many times covetousness is born out of the desire to be in step with current standards, styles, fads, or levels of materialistic status. The world has a status about it. Do we know that or don't we know that? Many things that money can buy is a status symbol in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world. One songwriter says, pity the man that is lost. Says, pity the man that lives long on earth, but he knows not the giver of life. And pity the man that has riches to hold, but he holds not the pearl of great price. Be he a doctor or lawyer or traveler or merchant or a builder who builds in the sand. Be he a pauper or king, to be saved is a thing. But if he's lost, then pity that man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 teaches us a very important element about why covetousness is so sinful in the eyes of God. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Colossians chapter 5 teaches us that covetousness, let me turn there with you. I have some of the verse wrote on here. My memory is not as good these days and some of these verses of Scripture as it once was. 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. What do we do about that? Do we teach us wrong? Or don't we ever teach about that? No, we do. And we teach our dear children and youth to guard their chastity and their virginity with their life, as John Overholt said. It's a dreadful sin. Uncleanness is all other moral sins. Pornography would come in under that one. Inordinate affection. Ladies who swallow a pill to keep from having children, but they'll go to bed with dogs and cuddle them and buy them ice cream and let them drink the soda out of their cup and many other things. Sodomy. That's inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is what? Covetousness is a violator not only of the last of the Ten Commandments, but covetousness also violates the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why God hates it. That's why it's so dreadfully sinful, brethren. That's why this is something we need to listen to carefully. We need to check our lives. Is the power of God's grace stopped in our lives because we have a covetous heart? Is that thing becoming before God in our lives? In our pursuits, in the things of our interest, the things we give time to, the things that we spend money for, the things that we put overtime in so we can have more money and buy more things. Do those things take us to God or away from God? If they take us away from our God, they're idolatry. And they don't have to be real costly things. No, they don't. First Corinthians chapter 5 there gives some admonition about the man that sinned in the Corinth church, and that he was to be dismembered, not for the sake of getting rid of him, but for the sake to correct him and to bring him back into standing with the fellowship again. That's what excommunication always needs. The motive always needs to be that. You don't spank your child to get rid of him. No, you spank him to correct him and to keep him in your family like he's supposed to behave. But the interesting thing about this here is, in chapter 5, verse 10, he says in verse 9, I wrote unto you not in this epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous. Or extortioners. Them sort of two go hand in hand, don't they? Overcharging people so they can get more money to buy the things they're coveting. Or with idolaters. For them must you needs go out of this world. Verse 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. And I'd just like to ask you what we name those people today. When's the last you ever dissembled from someone because he was a covetous man? Or let me ask you this, when was the last anyone ever excommunicated from your congregation because he was a covetous man? Idolatry is mentioned here. Fornication. Extortion. Railer.
drunkard, know with such an one not to eat. Is it serious or isn't it? Is God's word clear? Or is he, we got to put a lot of theology and interpretation here to get what he's trying to say here. Paul's testimony was this in Acts chapter 20, verse 23. He got the elders of Ephesus together, and after he was done giving them some admonition to feed the flock of God, because he said, after his departure, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise and shall speak perverse things and draw people after them. And then he said, when he was closing that message there, he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel, in verse 20 or 33 of that 20th chapter of Acts. That was his testimony. What's ours? Money, gold and silver, checkbook, credit cards, debit cards, whatever you call it, what you will, or apparel. Or apparel. That's probably the next thing on the list that people covet. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when we are coveting the apparel of those that are headed for the pit, we are coveting the wrong thing. What is wrong with us? Come on, it's right, brother. I can't understand why God's children want to imitate and have their beard styles cut off to almost nothing and skinheads and everything else. Name it what you will. Why do we want to look like those headed for the pit of hell? Do we lose our minds? Is something wrong? Are we ashamed to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims anymore? Where are we going? Where are we headed anyhow? Do we not have covetous hearts to fit in? Less than 2 weeks ago, I preached somewhere, I won't name where, a wedding message. And it was unbelievable what we saw. Now, I could understand that if they were atheists and they were unbelievers and they did not profess Jesus Christ. That was not the case. The nudity, the jewelry, the cut hair, the eyeshadow. Grandma there with a covering, a cape dress. Mother there with not a cape dress, but a different kind of little emblem of a covering. Daughters, no coverings. But you know what? There's something about us that sort of thinks we won't ever go that way. Brother, I want to tell you, I'm not old. I haven't seen a lot. I've seen a lot of them go that way. But I've seen precious few ever come back. Hardly ever. Precious few. But thank God that day one came back. One came back. And I don't know what they all thought of her. But praise God, it's not what they think that matters. It's what the Lord thinks. It's what the Lord thinks. Precious few ever come back. But for some reason, we have the idea, and this is the same old story. We've heard it generations ago. You know, we won't lose our walk with God. Yeah, we're going to change some things, but we're going to still remain spiritual. In fact, we'll be able to better witness to the world because we won't be so different. It won't be so hard for them to make the change to come to us. Yeah, you keep on going, and I tell you, you won't have nothing left to win them to after a while. God help us. Men's apparel. He says, I don't covet after that. No, I don't. We need to bring this thing to a close here. Time is ebbing away. Look at this verse with me, would you? You're in Corinthians already? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Just go over to the next chapter. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not? No, we don't. I'm going to answer that question. I love Paul's writings. Throughout his writings, his scriptures are just filled with questions. Not necessarily statements and mandates, but questions. What shall we do then, he says in Romans so often. And that gets the hearer thinking. The hearer begins to think. The reader begins to think in his mind. He tries to get on track with this man. And here he says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how it is, brethren. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Be not deceived. Why is that stuck in there anyhow? Why didn't he leave those three words out and go right from the kingdom of God right into fornicators? Know ye not that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God, but he says, don't be deceived in this thing. Don't no man teach you and sway you with smooth words and perverse words and draw you away and spoil you. And not after Christ, we had in Colossians. Fornicators, idolaters, nor idolaters. I think we had that we mentioned this thought the other day in one of the other messages. Nor effeminate, men who make themselves womanish, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, big issue today, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Case closed. But I tell you what, we'll take this thing and we'll twist this around and we'll work this around and we'll keep working at this until we can get this thing through. And if we do that, the Bible says we are deceived. If I tolerate and allow and preach and teach that those kind of people might have a chance to get in after all, the Bible says I'm deceived. Maybe that's what we ought to call this drift more than we are. It's deception. I'm hard on you tonight. I don't want to do that. Some of you men don't need this. You need oil. But I just want us to help us to understand that maybe the oil flow has stopped because of some covetousness in our hearts. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5 says this. Well, let's go 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking. Weren't we talking about being an example by our word yesterday? Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For ye know that no whoremonger, we'd use the word womanizer there today for that word, nor unclean person, which is morally unclean, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. That's twice we have that mentioned. Once in Colossians 3:5 and once in Ephesians 5:5. The Bible clearly states that the sin of covetousness is idolatry. Have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. But we're not done yet. Next verse. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things. What things? The previous stated above, that's what. Because of those things, the wrath of God cometh upon the wrath of God upon. I mean, you read that right. But because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. But rather, you're supposed to expose them in the next verses. Speak out against them. Won't make you very popular. You might get in jail. These days, you speak out against some of these sins, you might not get too far. And maybe that's how the Lord's going to take care of our wealth. Maybe that's how He's going to do it. I just read recently that business that would not bake that cake for that gay couple were arrested a $132,000 fine for not doing that. So when that gets implemented to us preachers for preaching against some of these things we read here, we don't know what kind of heavy fines. Furthermore, they had a mandate from the police order. They were not allowed to talk to anyone else about it. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Words are vain when they are told, it's all right. What should I do about it, you say, brother? I tell you what, every one of us men, we face this thing. We talked yesterday about the moral issue. We face that too. I tell you, we're talking about something tonight that's a whole lot more subtle.
We're talking about something tonight that has crept in us, among us, and we've made too much room for it. And I don't have all the answers, but I just want to share God's Word for you tonight. But brethren, it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Live in Christ. We cannot afford a haphazard, tight and loose spiritual life with our Savior, or we're going to get caught. Maybe you need to do as Jesus taught. If something offends you, pluck it out. Cut that arm off and give it a pitch. Pluck that eye out and throw it. Cut that foot off and cast it from you, it says. For it's better into life maimed than into hell with all the members of your body. Well, we have some admonition in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Here's one thing we did not preach on tonight. This verse here, you probably wonder why I never touched on this one, did you? Look at Luke 12:15. You all know what that verse says. It says this. And Jesus said, after a man asked him to divide the inheritance with him, take heed. Take heed. We heard that this morning. Take heed. And beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he says, I'm increased with goods. I have so many trucks and trailers, and I need one for this, and I need one for that. I just have so much. But I want to tell us, Jesus has reminded us, that's not what we really consist of. And take notice, then, he spake a parable unto them that we already talked about. The ground of the certain rich men. Now let's just follow this chapter over. Go right on over. Chapter 12. Verse 32. Here's a precious verse. Now, our congregation is small, and I think we probably have some others here that's small. Some of you have larger congregations. But there's something about a small congregation. It's not that we don't want to grow. Not at all. I think we all want to grow. But there's just something special about the community of believers in the brotherhood when you're not too big. Now, if you're from a big church, I'm not criticizing you one bit. I know some of you have larger churches than some of us do. But listen to what Jesus says to us. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have. Maybe we ought to consider that verse. What do you think? Public sale. Brother John talked last night about denying a six-digit income so he could work with his sons. That's exactly what he did right there. No, he did not have complete dispersal. He didn't sell his house and his furniture and all his vehicles. He didn't walk out here. Not at all. But brethren, if that thing is laying up treasures in the wrong bag, we need to sell it. And give alms. Same thing he told the young man to do that came to him. Give your... You know, he did not tell Zacchaeus to do the same thing he told that rich young man, did he? He didn't tell Zacchaeus when he came down out of that tree. What did Zacchaeus say? Zacchaeus says, Lord, anything I've taken by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold, and half of my goods I'll give to the poor. Jesus saw and wrenched that man's heart. There's no need for him to sell all that he had and give to the poor. He hit his heart. He hit his pocketbook. Now, I don't know how many of us realize those tax collectors had a notorious reputation for being crooked. And they were very much disliked by their countrymen, the Jews, because of two reasons. Number one was they were working for the Jews but collecting taxes from their own people. They were working for the Romans but collecting taxes from the Jews and give it to them. The second reason they were not liked much at all was because they overcharged them. They were extortioners. And they were wicked. If you wanted to call a man a bad, dirty word, you called him a sinner and a publican. Not Republican, publican. I said that one time when I was preaching. Called him a Republican. Sorry. We weren't aiming at them. Maybe it fits better than we think. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old. Do you have that tonight? A treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no feet approacheth, neither moth corrupt, no atomic bomb can destroy it.
No nuclear warfare can affect that. It's forever in the heavens. And it's yours, brethren. Why do we so cheaply trade in the treasures of this earth for all the glories of heaven that's awaiting us? What is wrong, brethren? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Also, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. We're going to close with these verses. That's your conversation. And then we're going to ask you, Brother Mickey, if you'd have an invitation to him ready. We're going to extend that to us tonight. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We had Hebrews 13, 4 yesterday. Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The late Aidan Troyer used to preach, that's one promise you can read frontwards and backwards, and it still means the same. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Brother, I love you this evening. I want to give you an opportunity to come front here and kneel. This is not some charismatic place. You might say, well, I'm not used to going to altars, and that's fine. You don't need to come up here at all. We're not pressuring you. We're not begging you. But if you have a need in your heart, if you have a hunger in your heart, if you've been caught in this snare, it's called a snare, these riches, if they just monopolize your priorities and it just renders you ineffective in your ministry and your kingdom work, and you're just out there to earn more money and bigger money and at the expense of the family and many other things, I want you to come tonight. God speaking to your heart. If you're here convicted because of what some of the other brethren preached, I just so wish that Brother Paul could have been here tonight, but God had it planned otherwise. So would you come tonight and kneel while and pray to the Lord? If you need somebody to talk to privately afterwards, just make it known. Somebody can talk to you.